And yet they'd experienced really more than a lifetime of sorrow and sadness. In the 1970s, a ruler by the name of Idi Amin came into power in Uganda. And he was a military dictator whose reign was characterized by just absolute brutality. During this time that he was in power, conservative estimates say that 100,000 people lost their lives. And chances are the number was much higher than that. As a result of this violence that under his dictatorship, many children were left as orphans. And some of these orphans were taken in by a Christian organization who not only gave them a chance to learn about Jesus, but also gave them a chance to sing. And those kids were there at our school on this day when I was in, I think it was a freshman in high school. They organized this trip to America, and they came to sing about Jesus. Well, hearing these kids tell their stories, talking about the atrocities that they had witnessed, and still having joy and hope in their life was really impressive to me. And it left a deep impression on many of us. And I remember thinking, man, I wish there was something that we could do to help them. But for me, the thought just kind of stopped right there. But one of the students in my class felt a deep connection to these kids. And even though none of us were old enough to have a job and to earn our own money, one of these students in our class scraped together all of the money that she could find, and she willingly gave $50, which to us seemed like an astronomical amount, but she willingly gave, discreetly, we found out about it later because kids talk, you know, but she gave $50 to help these orphaned children. Now, for some of us, we think about that gift, $50. You know, for some of us, that would just be pocket change, not a real big sacrifice involved in giving $50. But for this high school freshman, I'm pretty sure it was basically all that she had. It was a huge sacrifice. Today, our world is needy, perhaps more than ever. We have desperate needs in our world today, huge needs all around us, needs in our home, needs in our community, needs all around the world. There are so many people out there that do not know the truth about who God really is. I'm not just talking about physical needs. There are deep spiritual needs that are out there. Many people suffer from preventable diseases. Some would live much better lives if they just had clean drinking water. There are needs on a wide spectrum out in our world today. Big needs that are out there. Needs that can only be met if you and I, followers of Jesus, are willing to give financially. There's no other way these are going to be met unless we're willing to give financially. And the reality is that you and I have the money. We have what it takes. It's in our bank accounts. We have what it takes to alleviate these needs that are in our world today. The question is, do we want to? We're not going to give sacrificially unless we really want to. Unless someone comes along and inspires us to give. Last week we talked about giving time. We looked at the story of the Good Samaritan and how he took the time to show compassion for someone. And because he took the time to show compassion, a person's life was saved. We looked at this story and how serving others really is time well spent. Today we're continuing our series on giving, and we're going to take a look at how God meets the needs of the world all around us through you and I, inspiring us to give financially. The title of the message this morning is Inspiring Giving. This is something that is a heart work that God wants to do in us. Nothing that I say can convince you, really. The only way that you can be touched to give as Jesus would give is if he shows up right now and touches our hearts. So I'd like to just bow our heads for prayer and ask him to come and speak to us. Heavenly Father, we're needy people, and we live in a world full of needs. I want to thank you for being the great giver. Thank you, God, for showing us the way to happiness. But Father, I pray that you would come and touch our hearts and inspire us to experience this happiness. It's so easy for us to hang on to the things that you've given to us, to hoard it, to hold on to it selfishly. Show us how you would have us give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. I want to thank Danny and Jake for that scripture reading. You guys did a great job. Thanks for leading us in reading the Word of God. This is where the power is at. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 34. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in front of you. I want to invite you to open that up. We're going to be looking at these verses here throughout our time together this morning. That's page 1055 in your pew Bible. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 34. Well, here, the Christian church in Acts chapter 4 was on the verge of a financial crisis. Now, someone back in the time, it's very different than it was today. Back in the time of the first century, the early Christian church, when someone chose to become a Christian, that was not a good financial decision. Now, sometimes people join the church because there's some kind of a financial benefit that's there, you know, make some business connections or maybe looking for some help. But back in this day, in the time of Acts chapter 4, it was not a financially smart decision to become a Christian. Because when someone became a Christian, they were ostracized, they were pushed out of their community. In the Jewish community, the community of Judaism, they had a network set up to help people who were poor and needy. They would take a collection, they would care for them, they'd give them food, they would sometimes give them shelter, they would give them clothing, they would provide for their needs of the people in Judaism. But when someone who was poor and needy heard the good news about Jesus and decided to become a Christian, all of a sudden, that source of help was cut off. And they were stranded. Unless someone came and helped them out, they wouldn't be able to survive. Another predicament that people ran into because of Christianity was people who worked for someone who was a Jew. And when they converted to Christianity, oftentimes, they would lose their job. That would be it. They'd be cut off from their source of income, and so they would be left with no way to provide, not only for themselves, but for their families, for their kids. So here were these people that were in desperate need, and as the church continued to grow, there was this flood of people who were needy that were coming into the church. In Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that there were 120 Christians, 120 followers of Jesus. Well, by the time we get to Acts chapter 4, that number is raised to 5,000. So we see amazing growth taking place in the church. It's really an example of what the church is all about. We long to have a church that's like this. But with this amazing growth, there was this influx, this flood of people who were in need. And somehow, the followers of Jesus needed to be able to provide for these people. So they were getting to the point where it was a financial crisis. And to meet this growing financial crisis, the church, really amazing story, the church spontaneously responded to these needs in a very surprising way. Notice what happened in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 34. It says, there was not anyone among them who lacked. Wow, what a great scenario. There was not anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, what that means. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, or some of your Bibles may say Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In Acts chapter 4, here in these verses that we've just read, it's evident that people were giving in a really big way, but this was not a response to some arm twisting being done by the apostles. The apostles weren't losing sleep over this situation. It doesn't appear here. They weren't losing sleep and thinking, man, we've really got to convince our people. Here are all these needy people, these widows that are coming in. They have no way to provide for themselves. Maybe there's people who have just lost their job. Maybe new people who have just come into the community. Maybe they realized that they needed to send out some missionaries. They needed to pay for some people who could serve full time in ministry. And they're thinking, man, how are we going to fund this? They're not worried about that. They're not trying to convince the church community to give financially. The solution to this crisis came from the church members themselves. I think this is a really powerful point. Because a good way to have a really weak church is to look to one or two different people, or maybe a handful of people, to do all of the ministry. You know, when there's a need that arises, when everyone kind of folds their arms and says, well, I hope the pastor takes care of it, now I'm going to do my best, and your elders are going to do their best, and the deacons and deaconesses are going to do their best. But what the Bible is saying here is this was a really strong church community, and we see one of the reasons why, because people, church members, followers of Jesus recognized that this was an opportunity to serve, and they stepped up without any convincing. They took the initiative, and they gave in a really dramatic way. They saw the need, and rather than being prompted by someone else, they took the initiative and willingly gave. Although most people during this time people living in the cities, at least in the first century, most of them lived in rented rooms, rented apartments. There were some people who were financially well off. They had their own land, they had their own homes, and they were doing pretty well. And these people were joining the company of followers of Jesus. We're called Christians yet, but we'll just, for sake of the conversation here, we'll call them Christians. They owned property, they owned houses, they owned land. And to help the members in their church family, these people chose to make a permanent change in their financial position. Just put yourself in the shoes of these guys at this time. No social security, well, maybe we don't trust in that too much, but there wasn't a whole lot of social support. And here they were, they had houses, they had land, and they sold them and willingly gave it. What would it take for someone to do something like that? They didn't just sell it and keep back a portion. Of course, if you keep on reading in Acts chapter 5, there was someone who did that. But these people were not doing that. They were selling their property. They were selling, for many of them, this was their inheritance. They were selling that, taking the entire proceeds, and they were giving it, giving the whole thing, the whole amount away. And it wasn't just one person that was doing this. Yes, it does mention Barnabas, but prior to mentioning him, verse 34 says, all who were in possessions of houses and lands, now it's not saying that everyone did this, but in this company, people who had houses and lands, they were selling it. And basically what it's saying, in other words, it's saying that this was a common occurrence. People were commonly selling their houses, they were commonly selling their lands, they were seeing the need that was in the community there, and they were giving the entire amount away. I'm just wondering, even as it sounds kind of crazy, but can you imagine what it would be like to be a church member in a church like this? What would that be like? I mean, we think about this and think, man, how is that even possible? Maybe if you're like me, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable, you know, to read this and think, well, how is that sustainable? You know, are we thinking about our future here? And this is a little bit crazy, you guys. Maybe you need to, dial it back a little bit. Like, there are those feelings, I think, that we have as we read this story. But setting that aside, what would it be like to be a church member in a church like this, where everyone was needed, everyone was valued, everyone was connected? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, to be a part of a church like that? A church where people cared so much that they were willing to sacrifice in a big way in order to meet the needs of other people? I don't know, I'd like to be in a church like that. It says that they were of one heart in verse 32. They were of one soul. They were unified in purpose. They were united. There wasn't division, even though there was definite, there were different personalities, and we can imagine there were quite colorful personalities in this group. They were united, and they were all together. They were a family. And as a result of this unity and seeking after God, there was boldness. People were standing up in spite of risk to their own life, and they were testifying to their faith in Jesus. They were making stands even though they were in the minority. They were able to perform miracles, and the gospel was going out. It was a powerful, exciting time. You get the feeling that it was just a tight-knit, close group, this group of early church believers in Acts chapter 4. You get this feeling that even though they might have not been related by blood, that they saw themselves as family. Which is why they were quick to help each other when someone was in need. But it's interesting that they didn't use this opportunity as they're selling these properties, these valuable assets, as they're selling these things and they're giving them to the church. They did not use this opportunity as a way to control the church. You know, sometimes, and I'm just as guilty of this as anyone else, when I give, especially what I consider to be, which, you know, it's all relative, but what I consider to be a large amount, I have this tendency to kind of want to control it. You know, I give it, but I kind of want to make sure that the leadership or whoever's going to be touching that money is going to do the right thing with it. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. But the fact is that we can often lose our joy in giving. Amen. If we're not willing to let it go. Amen. Here, these followers of Jesus, they were willing to just let it go. They were willing to let go of control. Notice what it says. Verse 35 and verse 37, we see the same phrase appearing two different times. And it describes the way these followers of Jesus were giving of their houses and giving of their lands. It says that they took the proceeds and they laid it down at the disciples' feet, at the apostles' feet. They laid them down at the apostles' feet. And this was a very significant act. When people brought gifts to a ruling authority, to a king or to someone who was in charge of an area governor, this is how they would often do it. They would bring their gift and they would lay it down at the authority's feet. And so they're coming and they're recognizing that the apostles were called by God for a special purpose to administrate, to manage, to lead for the purpose of serving. And so they treated them in a similar way. They laid it down at their feet. And this was significant because what this meant was they were giving up all rights to this money. They were giving it away entirely with no strings attached. They were giving it up. They put their trust in these leaders. They trusted these leaders to put the money to good use. Now, I realize that this might sound a little self-serving, what I'm saying to you here. Like, I get that, right? Because I'm an ex officio member of the finance committee. I understand that you might be thinking, well, Pastor Brian, so you're saying all this stuff because you don't feel like we trust you. No, it's not that. It's not that. When God places it upon our heart to give, he gives us the privilege of doing that and then not worrying about it. Amen. Here's the thing, that your leaders, now, let me just back up. It's possible that God could impress you to give to the church. And the church may take that money, and the leadership may make decisions with that money that you might not be happy with. Okay, it's possible to have those two dynamics happening, where God impresses you to give, and then you don't like what they're doing with it. But here's the thing. If you've ever served as a church leader, you know that it's a solemn responsibility. And oftentimes, it's a heavy responsibility. Oftentimes, you have a perspective that other people may not have simply by virtue of your position. People inform you of things, or you're aware of information that you cannot talk about, and you're required to make decisions based upon what you know, and it may not be very popular, but before God, you know that you did the right thing. Here's the thing. Your leaders are not perfect here, and oftentimes we hold back, and I say we, I include myself in this, we hold back money because we don't know what those conference guys are doing with our dollars, right? Or what is going to happen in our church? You know, is the finance committee going to do the right thing? Well, it's not really our job to control that. Just like this early church trusted their leaders, God calls us to do the same thing. Amen. And we have a really crazy story from the life of Jesus, how Jesus was sitting in the temple one time and he was watching people give large amounts of money into the coffers there, into the receptacle there at the temple. And a woman came along and she gave two small coins, and Jesus commended her for it because she gave, as he says, everything she had. Amen. Now let me just ask you this question. Think about this for a moment. Where were those coins going? To whose pockets were those coins going? Everything that she had. Whose agenda was that going to be funding? And yet Jesus is commending her. Those are the very people who are about to crucify Jesus. That lady's offering, that sacrificial offering, was going to fund their agenda. And yet Jesus commends her for it. Now there's something to be said about giving to the right place. That's important. It's not like we're just supposed to blindly give. But we are not supposed to withhold a gift because we're worried about what the church leaders are going to do with it. Amen. These people here in Acts chapter 4, they got it. They realized that there was a need and it was their job to give. And instead of attaching all these strings and saying, now I'm going to give this to you, but under these stipulations, they gave it willingly without any strings attached. They laid it at the disciples' feet. I'm just telling you what the text says. They laid it there. Your leaders are not perfect people. I'll be the first to admit that. And so what I would encourage you to do is to give willingly as God inspires you, as God leads you, but then pray for your leaders. Amen. If you have a question as to how they are leading, then talk to them. Please don't talk about them. Amen. One of the reasons why this church was unified is because they had these connected, healthy relationships. They talked openly and to the right people about their issues. Pray for your leaders, because ultimately, those of us who are leaders, we'll tell you this. Ultimately, there's going to come a day when we have to give an accounting for the decisions that we have made with God's money. Amen. And that's a heavy responsibility. That makes me nervous. I want to do the right thing, and I recognize that I am a fallible human being. So please pray for your finance committee. Elder Joe Mwamba, he's the chair of the finance committee. Please pray for him. Amen. Pray for us in the finance committee that we might use these funds that each one of you give in a wise way, in a way that's going to advance God's kingdom. Amen. The church in Acts chapter 4 gives us this picture, beautiful picture, of a thriving church. But as you consider the kind of giving that they were doing, it may seem like they were being a little bit irresponsible. After all, if you were to see a financial advisor and you were to tell them that, you know, you're aware of some needs, you know, it's Christmas time, it's the time of giving, you're aware of some needs in the community, and so what you want to do, this is your plan, you're talking to your financial advisor, and you're saying, this is my plan, I plan to sell my house, and I plan to sell my land, and I plan to give all of it to the church, or to this project, to this specific need. What do you think your financial advisor will say to you? I mean, this kind of behavior does not make financial sense long term, right? It's not sustainable. Property, houses, land, once you sell that stuff and use the money, it's gone. It's virtually impossible to get that back. What do you think your financial advisor is going to tell you? If someone told you that they were planning on selling their home and giving the money to the church, I'm guessing you might question if they are okay. Maybe going through a little stress, maybe not thinking quite clearly. We may even discourage this type of behavior. It doesn't take a financial guru to figure out that this is not the path to financial security. This is not the way you do it. And although the Jewish Christians in Acts chapter 4, they were certainly aware of this. They knew the implications of selling their land and giving the money all away. What's even more surprising is that they were willing to do this in spite of their history. Now think about this. The history of the Jewish nation, the history of Israel, was intimately connected to a piece of land in Palestine that God promised to give them. In the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Bible scholars refer to their attitude towards the promised land and looking forward to the promised land as an obsession. They're looking forward to this. They're walking as aliens, as the Bible describes. They're pitching their tents in the promised land. And they're longing for the day when their posterity someday will inhabit that land. Looking forward to the promised land. Moses, he dedicated his entire life to leading the people of God out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land. And in the book of the law, he makes over 400 references to this land. To the Jews, the land was a sacred gift. To the Jews, the land provided them with really everything that they needed. That's the way they viewed. It provided them rest from their nomadic life. It provided them with a place to grow crops and a place to pasture their livestock. And most importantly, it provided them with this special identity. They were God's people. And they knew that that was true because of the dirt under their feet. This was the promised land. He chose them. He delivered them in a dramatic way and cleared out the land so that they could live there. So for a Jew to sell a piece of the promised land and give away the proceeds, cutting their ties with this piece of land, most likely forever, there must have been some kind of major shift in their way of thinking that took place. Amen. And that major shift was named Jesus. Amen. When Jesus came to this earth, they began to realize that they had it all wrong. It wasn't the land that was going to give them rest. It wasn't the land that was going to provide for their needs. It wasn't the land that was going to give them their identity. It was Jesus. Jesus came to give them rest for their souls. Rest that would never end. Jesus came to provide all their needs. Jesus came to give them an identity as children of God. They were part of this family because of Jesus. When they saw Jesus, they saw something so much better than the land, the dirt underneath their feet. So it's no wonder that when they saw this big financial crisis hitting the church, they saw people that they loved, people that they were intimately connected with in desperate need. No wonder they sold this land because they found something so much better. Amen. Yes, it was valuable, but compared to Jesus, it had lost its value. These early believers sold their property because Jesus inspired them to sell their property. And we can never go wrong when our giving is based on what Jesus inspires us to do. You know, sometimes we give out of obligation, right? Or we give out of guilt. Somebody hits you up and says, oh, come on, man, aren't you a Christian? I just need, you know, they throw the guilt at you. Sometimes we just give because we want to get something back. And in all of these scenarios, we run the risk of giving and getting hurt. Of giving when we really shouldn't be giving. Giving in an irresponsible way, really. But whenever we give, because Jesus inspires us to give, it's always responsible. Amen. Jesus shows us what giving is all about. God so loved the world, as the famous verse says, that he gave. He gave his only son. He emptied the treasures of heaven when he gave Jesus to this world. Amen. By coming to this earth and by becoming one of us, Jesus gave up in ways that I can't even describe. I can't even wrap my mind around that. He became one of us. He became a human being. And by becoming a human being, he connected every other human being to himself. Therefore, we are all family through Jesus. Because of Jesus' humanity, he redefines what family really is. And when someone in the family is in need, we have a responsibility to do what we can to help. About a month before my wedding, I've been almost married 2 years, it'll be 2 years in February, about a month before my wedding, yeah, it's a good thing, amen. A month prior to my wedding was the first time that I met my future mother-in-law. As many of you know, my wife, my lovely wife, is from Brazil, and her family lives down there because of finances or whatever. She'd never come to the United States before. And because of the language barrier, I didn't really know this lady very well. We talked a little bit. I had my wife translate for me when I proposed to her, and we called her mom and explained what happened, and so that was great. But I didn't really know my mother-in-law very well. So she comes to the airport, we welcome her, and I'm thinking in my mind, all right, I need to make sure, this is her first experience in the United States, I need to make sure that she has a really good experience here in the United States. So I begin to think, what would be the best experiences that she could have? And I thought, I need to take her to one of my favorite places here in this area. I took her to Yosemite Valley. Those of you who have been to Yosemite, you know it's a beautiful place. So I'm thinking, man, she's going to love this place. She's going to be so impressed. And she really was. It's like, wow, you know, this is unbelievable. This is amazing. But this was January. And January in Yosemite can be really cold. And she's from Brazil. And they're not used to the cold. They don't really know what to do with ice on the ground. And there was a whole lot of ice all over the place. Not knowing what to do, she slipped. She fell. Embracing herself, she breaks her arm. And I look at her arm, and I'm like, oh, man, this is not good. Fortunately, my lovely wife is a nurse, and she looks at it. She's like, we need to get her to urgent care right away. So we took her to the urgent care facility, and they were able to reset the bone. They wrapped it all up, and it looked like she's okay. Great, great. And then they handed me the bill. As you can imagine, it was not a small bill. Those are never small bills. And unfortunately, they didn't recognize her insurance. And so here I am. I'm looking at this bill. Here's a lady that I had just met. I didn't really know her very well. But although I had just met this lady, I reached into my back pocket, and I pulled out my wallet, and I put the credit card down. Amen. And I maxed out my credit card on that bill. Now, I realize that maxing out a credit card, had the money in the bank, by the way, it was a responsible expenditure. By maxing out my credit card with someone I just met, you would probably counsel me and say, that's probably not the best thing to do. You just meet somebody and you're like, yeah, you know, I'm going to max out my credit card and pay for your medical expense. Probably not the most financially responsible thing to do at surface level. But when you're talking about your future mother-in-law, you do it. That's what you do. Yeah, because she is family. She's family, right? Even though I didn't enjoy spending the money, I don't enjoy spending money, by the way, but anyway, even though I didn't do that, I was actually glad that the credit limit on my card was high enough and that I had the money in the bank, and it was like, you know, I'm glad that I can take care of this. You know, when it's family, you don't think about that stuff, right? You don't think about, man, should I pay this? It's your child, and they're in the hospital. Should I pay? You don't think about that. It's family, and so you cover it. Now, I'm not talking about people who take advantage of your good graces. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about kids who are mooching off you and need to go out and get a job. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are in desperate need, who need your help. If they are family, you're going to step up and help them. That's just the way it works. When a family member really needs help, the responsible thing to do is to give in the way that Jesus would give. Amen. How did Jesus give to his family? He held nothing back. He gave it all. Amen. He loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave. Amen. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, paying a medical bill for your mother-in-law is one thing, but it's an entirely different thing to sell your house and to sell property and to give all of that to the church. That's a different thing. Some of you might be thinking that. And even though, keep in mind, even though Jesus never inspires us to give irresponsibly, he never inspires us to give irresponsibly. The reality is, he does sometimes inspire us to give in ways that might seem irresponsible. It might seem irresponsible. Just think about his life. Was it a really responsible move for him to come to this earth as a helpless baby when there was a tyrant in power? Was that a responsible move on God's part? Was it a responsible move for Jesus to live in a place where the people hated him at times? They wanted to stone him during his ministry. Was it responsible for him to go to the cross and die for everyone, knowing full well that not everyone would be benefited? Not everyone would accept his gift. Was that a responsible thing to do? Well, from a business standpoint, no, it wasn't. But from a relational standpoint, it was very responsible. It was the expression of who he is. God is love. Amen. And love just loves. Amen. Sometimes God does lead us to give in ways that might seem irresponsible. And although I don't know what happened to these people who gave houses and lands, I don't know how they ended up. The Bible doesn't mention it. It doesn't say that there was later on, 20 years later, man, there was a bunch of people who were really in a bad situation. They were financially dependent, begging. It was a really bad situation. It doesn't say that. I would assume that they were okay. But we do know about one man, and his name was Barnabas. Barnabas, incidentally, probably came from a wealthy family. We can put a couple of verses together in the Bible, Colossians 1:4 and Acts 12:12, and put these verses together to deduce that Barnabas may have come from a wealthy family, because Acts 12:12 tells us that his cousin, John Mark, his aunt, the mother of John Mark, owned a big home. And even though she did not sell her home during this time, she made it available to bless God's people. It was a big home, and they gathered there on this particular occasion to pray for Peter when he was in prison. She was hospitable. She opened up her home. She offered it for the service of God's people. So chances are, if Barnabas was part of this family, he came from a pretty wealthy family. And Barnabas does something that the rich young ruler was not willing to do. He sold it all, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So what happened to Barnabas? Was that a wise move for him? Actually, if you follow Barnabas through the book of Acts, this act of selling property is what seems to have freed him up to be able to enter a life, a new career, and a life of service for God. He was now free. He wasn't tied down anymore. Now you see Barnabas being sent to encourage the early believers in Antioch. You see him welcoming Paul and introducing him to the apostles, helping him get connected after he was persecuting the church. It was Barnabas that drew him in. You see Barnabas being selected by the Holy Spirit to go and be a missionary. The man was free to go and serve, and it doesn't appear that he lacked anything. In giving, these early believers were able to meet a huge financial crisis, and the Bible tells us that they did not lack. In other words, all of their food, all of their clothing, all of their housing was provided for. Perhaps they weren't living in luxury, but they had everything that they needed. And it's ironic that the very people who gave so that those who were needy would not lack also did not lack. Jesus inspires responsible giving. And I think it's important for us to remember this, because if you're like me, sometimes I think, man, if I give big here, what might happen to me? Am I the only one here that wonders about that? You see the big needs in the world today. See that there's people who are desperate for food in Africa. You see that there are people, programs that need to be funded here, right here in our community, around the world or in our home. There's these huge needs. And man, if we really give sacrificially, what might happen to us? We don't have to worry about it if it's Jesus who is inspiring us to give. Amen. He is the giver. He is the source of all good things. We are just managing that. So why not go to Jesus and say, what would you have me do here? Amen. We can never go wrong when Jesus inspires us to give. So as we close this morning, I'd like to invite you to just give this Christmas season as Jesus inspires you to give. This is a time of giving, and it is smart to give at this time of year. You know, there's a tax write-off, and that's great. Take advantage of it. But give as an act of worship. give as a response to the one who has given so much to you. Because there's going to come a day when our dollar isn't going to be worth anything. But now, while it's worth something, let's look to Jesus and say, Jesus, what would you have me do? You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I'm not here to convince you or to twist anybody's arms. You guys have given huge when it, as we think about the amazing thing that has taken place here in this church, the refurbishing, the beautiful sanctuary that we have here. You guys have given huge for that, and I'm so grateful for that. But God wants to do so much more. Let's keep looking for ways to give. And as God shows you how you can give, you can know that that's a responsible choice. Amen. Look around as the early believers, the followers of Jesus, looked around and noticed the big needs. Look around. Don't be afraid to do that. And take those needs that you see to Jesus in prayer. Amen. Would you like to do that? Amen. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to just take in the needs all around? You know, we get this magazine from ADRA, Adventist Development and Relief Agency, and they have all these cool projects happening around the world, ways to keep people out, keep children out of the slave trade, or maybe help some farmers that are in Africa or something like this. There's all these cool ways to give. There's so many ways to give, and it can seem overwhelming at times. All we need to do is say, Jesus, what would you have me do? Amen. If you're willing to do that, I'd like to just invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a big giver, giving to us what we certainly do not deserve. Lord, we have more than enough here. You know that. Father, I pray that we would be responsible with the treasure that you have entrusted us with, that we would use it to advance your kingdom, that we would use it to bless people, not just in Modesto, not just in our hometown, but in California, in the United States, and in the world. Show us what you would have us do. And God, we are so easily deceived. We sometimes place these obligations on ourselves. We sometimes feel guilty for not giving. Lord, may we be free from all of that as we come to you and say, what would you have us do? Amen. Lord, we lay before you the needs that you have allowed us to become aware of. And I pray that you would guide us in making responsible decisions, giving big where you ask us to give big, giving moderately where you ask us to give moderately. Show us the way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you go from here, may you find a rich blessing in giving as the giver of all good things leads you. May you see the needs around you, and may you give as Jesus gave. God bless you.